let's get this on. Is that on? See the light on? Okay. Try to get it on before I turn this on. I'm very thankful to be here today. I have had this, there's something that has been on my mind from several conversations with other brothers over the last month, the last bit of time. Tell me if that's up. Okay. Just some thoughts that have been there as I came to the end of the year. I really appreciated a lot of the statements that were made this morning. I'm so happy to see you, and I greet all of you. Tonight is one of those nights that I want your voice. You have one. If I ask a question, I expect a response. And I'll probably stand here until someone speaks up. This, you know, the one thing I would hope from this year, this coming year, that you would strive to do, and Brandon hit on it this morning, is that you would begin to feel more comfortable in giving an answer to good questions. Questions that people want to know, that you would consider, look at different things. It's important. And as I got to the end of the year, and I was looking at myself, I found myself lacking. As I look forward to this year, there were some things that, and I'm going to talk about one of them, which is one of those areas I felt I was lacking greatly. And so we're going to look at this. Tonight I'm going to talk about full salvation. Now, the term full isn't really in there. I think we have a song in a hymnal that mentions full salvation. But what I mean by that is something that's complete. We live in a world where everybody throws this term around pretty interchangeably for a lot of different things, and I think often out of context. And so I want to try to put some of that in context tonight. And now let's see if I want to work. So there's a... The first place we see the term salvation is found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when Joseph was being told by the angel about, not to give up on Mary, but he was told, "She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So I want you to think about what this term was talking about. It was talking about being saved from our sins, the purpose of Jesus coming, to save us, all men, from their sins. So what is salvation? In Matthew, if you look at this word, this Greek word, it means to save, that is, deliver or protect, to heal, to preserve, to save self, do well, to be or make whole. If you notice in the bottom, it says that in the King James Version, that word is there 110 times, but it's not always translated save or saved. It's in there about the woman that had an issue of blood that touched the hem of his garment, and she was made whole. Same word. It's not always, and in today's world, we hear all these things being thrown out there, and I've been hearing it a lot. Of course, a lot, you know, in the things that I look at on Facebook, I look at what different people say about stuff, so I get a lot. I get a lot of people telling us about salvation in today's world. It's all over Facebook. It's all over the internet, and you can hear... they're not all in unity about what you need, but it's important that we understand what Jesus came to do. And so what did he come to do? To deliver us from our sins. to heal us, to preserve us from the effect of sin. So here's where you get to talk. What is required for salvation? Somebody comes up to you at your work. Someone shows up out here in the front. Do you automatically say, well, you need to talk to one of our ministers? Or can you actually talk? I hope you can talk. God gave you a voice. What is required for salvation? What's required? I hear faith, baptism, I hear repentance. Jesus, okay. That's a really good one. What else? Keep the commandments. So I just threw a few of these ideas out there. I didn't hear anybody say grace. But what did these actually see? You know, what I hear all the time is everybody in today's world, they like to make this list for you, and they say, there's a real big one out there, faith alone. And they'll have 8 verses out of the Bible that say faith. Are those the only verses in the Bible? No. But really, what it comes to is the last question, how do these affect salvation? How does faith deliver us from sin? And so what's happened in the world is that people hear the word faith, and or they hear faith alone, and it kind of stops them right there. And there's all kinds of different ideas about what faith is. It just means that you have to believe in God and you're good to go. There's some that say God did all the work, you got nothing to do, right? I'm sure you've heard that. What does repentance have to do with, you know, how does it affect salvation? And I hope you know the answer to that. Why do we have to be baptized? And why does it talk about baptism in the scripture? What is its purpose? I had a guy tell me, he's like, no, baptism is not required. How many of you have heard that baptism is not required? So why would we say it is? Okay, Christ did it, but now I'm going to throw out the exception, right? There was a guy on a cross next to Jesus, and he acknowledged that Jesus was Lord, and that Jesus looked over at him and said, you're going to be with me today in paradise. And he wasn't baptized.
He may not have had opportunity or knowledge of that requirement.
So, and that's, Erica said he may not have had knowledge of that requirement. That's true, but this is how what happens in Christianity today is we use these exceptions. Now, he's not the rule. Nobody knows anything about the guy on the cross. We don't know what he knew or didn't know. We don't know what he did or didn't do. Was he justly there? He kind of claimed that he was. We only know it's only in one accounting. And yet, all kinds of people make a doctrine. But what I want to get to you is for us in the Church of Christ, when we talk about these things, they have a direct effect upon sin in our lives, in our personal lives. There's one that none of you talked about, and most of the time we don't, although a part of it was alluded to, and we're going to look at that. But this is the kind of stuff that we hear. And are you better prepared? You know, when I was thinking about baptism, it tells us that Jesus came and he brought the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Would that be important for salvation? To have the Spirit of God working in our life as an abiding comforter? And you got that, and we got that in Scripture, in the Bible, through all kinds of teachers. That's where it came, is that Jesus brought it, and when they were baptized, they received it. That's what Peter said. And we can go on and on, but I really want to get to the main piece of this. Chris said something that I think is important. Nephi, when he saw this beautiful vision of Christ, and he saw that he was going to write, and that his words would be preserved for his children's children for generations to come, which would be in the Book of Mormon, he wrote this to them and to those that were going to live to see the coming of Christ. He knew it would be about 600 years after him. And this is what he wrote after he saw all the things that Christ was going to do and the things, and he heard him and saw him in this vision. He says, "And after Christ shall have risen from the dead, he shall show himself unto you, my children and my beloved brethren." He saw that Christ was going to come to the Americas. It's one of the important evidences that we have in this testimony of the Book of Mormon is that the evidence that Christ came here is pretty indisputable, if you want to believe. And there's a ton of it that he was here. This is what he says. "And the words which he shall speak unto you shall be the law which ye shall do." The words that he would speak unto you shall be the law which ye shall do. Now, that doesn't mean much. We talk about, well, there's a lot of people say, well, we don't have to do because, and they're going to quote about faith and grace, say it's not by, you know, that we're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. And that's the statement that's always made. So what does that mean about the law? Does it mean we don't have to keep the law of God? Does it mean that it's unimportant to us? And here's where I would challenge anything. If any of us think that you can just believe and not do and be saved, we're going to look at that. So we're going to go to another piece. Luke 10:25, what I didn't hear anyone say. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, when I think of salvation, I think of salvation is a term that is, it's however it's translated, it should be taken in context, okay? Sometimes he's talking about deliverance of us from sin. Sometimes he's talking about eternal salvation. I believe salvation is a process that's going on every day in your and my life, if we're true to God. I believe that he's always on his throne working to save us from ourselves and sin. And so, but I think what a lot of us think when we hear salvation, and I think the word is often used that way also, even in Scripture, is it's talking about inheriting eternal life. Eternal deliverance from, you know, this evil Satan that brought death to mankind. And this is about getting away from that. And so he says, "What shall I do?" This was a temptation. And Jesus answered, he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbors thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. Do this, and thou shalt live." And he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" What was the story Christ gave him in answer to that? The Good Samaritan. Right? Who's my neighbor? A priest walked by, a rabbi walks by to a guy who's thrown off the road, robbed, hurt, injured, and a guy that didn't even know him, a guy that would be counted as an enemy even, shows up, goes to him, takes care of him at his own cost, at his own time, puts him on his own beast, hauls him to an inn, pays to have him taken care of. It was something he did with sacrifice. But what does this say? Is love required? Can you imagine? So let's look. The great commandment. Jesus said, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? This is him specifically saying it, not letting the other guy say it. And the Lord says the same thing. Love the Lord thy God. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We know this. Everything he says, hang on it. But we don't really ever, you know, I don't really hear us talking about it that much. Is it possible to be saved without love for God? I thought about this, you know. If I believed that he was there, but I didn't necessarily love him, will I make it? Can you be saved if you don't love God? Can you show up in his kingdom and hang out? Do you think it's possible? When you really look at the context. And so what does the world look like without him? Matthew 24, 12 and 13. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Those that endure in the love of God will be saved. Iniquity brings a different... it brings a lack of love, a love that's waxed cold, a lack of concern or care. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4 talks about other kinds of love, about the perilous times in the last days, the dangerous times for Christians, and it starts, for men should be lovers of their own selves. Did we read that as part of the two great commandments? No, but there is another love. There are other ways that we love, and we just don't always think about it, but we were told that the great commandment in the law, the commandment that would give us life, is to love God with all our might, our mind, what you think about, our strength, what you do. And you know, if we look at that with your soul, can you imagine being around your people and living in the same house and never thinking about the other people there, not having any big concern? I'm not going to do anything for you. I got things to do on my own. All right. Brandon talked about that today, you know, how we treat each other, you know, husbands and their wives. And I can't imagine a life that didn't have her in my mind. Everywhere I go, you know, there's something going on. Honey, you know, she's there in the back of my mind. Can you imagine life without God in your mind? No intent of thought in your mind? And that you would want to hang out with him for eternity? It doesn't make any sense. But he says part of the problem is that men would be lovers of their own selves. And that's pretty self-focused. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, is not loving the people you should, like your families. And we see this in the world today, all these great divisions. We see it in our country. It's sad. I hate watching the news. I got to be honest with you. I hate seeing the mobs. I hate the hate. You can't love someone that thinks differently than you. And he goes on, there's another love. You can love pleasure more than you love God. This is the kind of things that they don't lead you to, you know, this kind of love does not lead you to overcome sin, but it binds us deeper in them. Another type of love. There's another competing love. 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, there was a place in the book of John where the scribes and the Pharisees were talking to Jesus, and he made a statement. He says, the love of the Father is not in you. They were the religious leaders of the day. They're the ones that knew the Word of God. They could read it in the original language. They had opinions. It didn't mean they knew everything or understood it. But he made a simple statement to them. You don't have the love of God in you. There's something missing in you. And loving the world is a lack of the love of God in you, in me. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the things that I want, the things that I feel, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's all these things which we focus on. It's what the world focuses on, the things that we need or we want. And they become all-encompassing and all-important. The pride of life, you know, having a life of great convenience. And we get tired of being inconvenienced. One of the great challenges of our day. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Where is salvation? And he that doeth the will of God. And there's all these things out there, these great stumbling blocks that you and I have to face every day. As we look, we are looking to God for deliverance. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about faith. And in verses 24 to 26, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And, you know, Moses had it really. I mean, he grew up, even though he was a Hebrew, we know the story, or most of us do, that his mother, you know, during the time of his birth, they were killing the young Hebrew men, the young Hebrew children. His mother refused to kill him according to the Pharaoh's command. And so she hid him in the bulrushes and the reeds on the Nile River every day in a little basket. And one day, a princess, a daughter of Pharaoh, came down there to the water to wash, and she finds this little basket with baby Moses, and she fell in love with that little boy and took him for herself. He was in a rich home, in a rich place. He had power, he had authority, he had everything that he wanted. But there was something else. And it says that he, by faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. This is what love of the world gives, a pleasure of sin, but it's just for a season. It does not last. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know, in 1 Nephi 5, it says in a few verses, beginning in verse 133, and I'm just going to read this. It talks about Moses bringing them out, and this story is found in Numbers chapter 21. It's a story about when the children of Israel are crossing the desert, that they were committing iniquity. They weren't keeping the commandments of God. And it says that the Lord sent fiery flying serpents to bite them, and many of them died. Now, do you think it's weird that a serpent caused death in the garden and this fall of man? And in the journey from bondage to the promised land, that it was also a serpent that caused death? That in the book of Revelations, the Satan is called that old serpent, the devil, who still causes sin and death to the children of men. We're still faced with him. He hasn't gone away. And it says, you know, it says, wherefore he did bring them out of the land of Egypt, and he did straighten them in the wilderness with his rod. For they hardened their hearts even as ye have. And the Lord straightened them because of their iniquity. He sent fiery flying serpents among them. And after they were bitten, he prepared a way that they might be healed. And so what did he do? You know, the people were dying. And so Moses said, Lord, you know, they said to Moses, save us. What do we got to do? The Lord told him, I want you to make a staff, and I want you to put I want you to put a brass serpent on that. And something that was a picture of, it was symbolic of Christ having to face the cross for you and I. And it says, all they had to do when they were bitten is look. And if they looked, they would live. It's all they had to do. And this is what it said. And the labor which they had to perform was to look. And because of the simpleness of the way, or the easiness of it, there were many which perished. I mean, can you imagine this? I can't, because, I mean, I guess I can, but because of what that implies. But here in 2020, how many people were dying to get a vaccine to be saved from COVID? No, it didn't have necessarily all the promise, but everybody was awake. If somebody said to you, hey, you got this, you got cancer, if you do this, you could be saved, would you consider it? And yet, even then, we were called to look to God and live. And look to Jesus Christ for salvation. And that's what we have to do. We have to look to Jesus Christ for salvation. So what does that mean? The challenge of loving Christ. And this is what it says in John 14, 21 to 24. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And so how do you and I get close to God? And I want you to think, you know, how important this is. You know, as I was coming into this new year and I was thinking about my struggles in the last year, is I often conclude, Lord, I haven't really figured out to love you the way I truly should. I'm struggling with some of this. I'm struggling with my heart being in the commandments. Loving you the way you have loved me. And we know how God loved us. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. And so here's this great dilemma that I have, is I hear people that say, you know, well, all you need is faith. And there are some people that do a pretty good job of explaining a much deeper meaning of that. But I hear a lot that really don't know how to associate it the way that I'm asking. Show me how this works. And here we're told that to love God is to keep his commandments. If God loved us and he said, Joel, there's this snare right here, and that snare will take your life. Don't step there. Would you consider that love? Is that what he did? Isn't that what he did for us? He loved us enough to speak and say, listen, here's the stuff you're going to run into. I know because I came as a child. I grew up. I had to face every temptation, every trial, just like you. Here's what I found. Here's what I'm giving you. Don't fall in these things. Here's what I want you to do. I'm telling you this because I love you. I want to save you from the power of sin, which brings death, which brings separation from God. And so he tells us, you know, if you love me, you're going to keep my sayings. If you don't, then you don't love him. John 15, 9 through 14. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye can keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I have to tell you that in life I have found that when I am striving to keep God in my heart, in my mind, when I am aware that he told me things that I should be doing, things that are for me and for you, when I find myself there, I find myself living a life that has joy. Because I know that God loves me. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. There are things that God asks us to do, not because it's going to make him any better. It's for us. It's for us to make us what he wants us to be, to have a relationship with him. 2 Nephi 13 goes on to say, in this added witness of the Book of Mormon, behold, I say unto you, nay, once you're baptized, is everything done? It says, nay, you have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, the things that he spoke, with unshaken faith in him, believing that what he said actually is important to us, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save, knowing that what Brandon said this morning, that I may trip and fall, and I must continue to rely upon him and his merits to raise me up, to make me strong in him. Wherefore, you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and all men. Wherefore, if you press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, staying in it so you know the things you're supposed to do, they come to your mind, they become a reflex, you know, oh, don't do that. Oh, don't do that. It's like what, you know, people that train in dangerous jobs, they do the same thing over and over again. They want that muscle memory of this is immediately how you respond. As Christians, we need that memory. How do I respond? When Satan does this, I do this. When he does that, I do that. When a person does this, here's my response. And I do this. He says when we do this and endure, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life, eternal salvation, what we are wanting to have. These things are important. Moroni 10:15 says, wherefore, there must be faith. And if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. It's one of the places the Book of Mormon has a very plain statement. If you don't have the love of God, you're not going to be delivered to the kingdom of God. Why would you want to live with them anyway? 1 Corinthians 13 kind of gives the other part of this in deeper. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, which the meaning of that word is love, true love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, charity, I am nothing. I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So all these things that are good that you and I can do, if they're not framed in our love for God and for our brothers and sisters, if I'm not doing it to please him, if I'm doing it to look good to you, there's no benefit to me. Profits me nothing. He goes on to say, charity suffers long. How many of you think we need some long suffering in our country right now? And is kind. There's so many people that are in the throes and the depths of sin that need a kind word. They need someone that can be patient and suffer long like Jesus does with you and I day in and day out. And this is what he's still doing with us and for us. Charity envieth not. It's not about getting what you have. It's not self-focused. Charity vaunteth not itself. You know, love doesn't push itself above everybody else. It's not puffed up. I'm not better than you. I don't feel that way. I don't walk that way. If we have the love of God, we know that we're all the children of God and we love each other. Doth not behave itself unseemly. And, you know, charity is, it realizes that to love God, we are called to be the light. What does that mean? People see what we do. It matters because our works are supposed to glorify God. And so we are careful about how we act everywhere we go and the things that we say and do. I remember at work, there was a point in my life when I didn't really want to be seen. You know, I was a Christian. I had all these good things. I didn't go around and I thought, you know, well, if I mess up, I'm going to make Christ look bad. So I kind of was the silent Christian. I just tried to make my what I did say what I believed. But there came a day when God tested me on that, and he showed me you can't live that way. You cannot be ashamed to claim me. And when I began to claim him, I became so aware of what I was doing at work, what I'm watching on television. It was important. It mattered because I reflected Christ. It was going to affect those people I worked with. All the things that I did in the love of God, if you have the love of God, it matters what you do. Seeketh not our own. You know, if you're living to live for you, if you have a love for yourself and that's how you're living, you're missing the mark. That's not the love of God. The love for God seeks his own. He asked you and I, some of those commandments are going to ask us to give up things, and we do it for him. Is not easily provoked. I found, you know, this year, one of the things that I've struggled with is the older I get, the more I get frustrated with ridiculousness. Makes me mad. And a lot of people don't really see it because it's not always out in the open. It's me when I hear something, you know, and I just can't. And I found myself at the end of this year realizing, you know, that falls onto other things. You know, pretty soon the guy driving too slow in front of me, I'm ticked off at him too or her. And I find that I got to get back to the core of what Christ asked me to do and to be. And I have to deal with that part of my life. God's love requires that I am not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. I don't want evil to happen to somebody because they do something to me. This is what he asks of us. That we shouldn't be thinking evil of others. We shouldn't be always thinking what they're doing. Everything they do is evil. The other day I found out that one of the young ladies that we used to visit up on the Navajo Reservation was shot and killed by police in Tucson. I remember this little girl, beautiful little girl. I don't know what happened to her, but I don't want to be the one that has to believe everything or to think evil. I leave her in the hands of a just God who's done everything to save the children of men. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. We don't rejoice in the things that cause spiritual trouble in the lives of our brothers and sisters and in ourselves, but we rejoice in God's truth. We bear up. All things, whatever comes in life, with the help of God, we can bear it. We believe everything he promised us. We believe it. We hope for all the things he promised us, and we endure. And this is what This is what we are called to do in the love of God. Charity, the love of God, never fails. If you will stay in it, you will not fail. But whether there be prophecies, there's all these other things that someday are going to come to an end. Prophecies will all be fulfilled. Other tongues will go away. We'll all be speaking the same language, I assume, one of these days. And all those things are going to vanish away. But the love of God will remain forever. So let's take a moment and test this principle. If love is required for salvation, what did we say salvation was? What is it? What was the purpose of salvation?
Save us from our sins.
Say it again.
Save us from our sins.
Make you whole.
To make us whole, to deliver us from sin. That's right. So let's test the principle. If keeping the commandments of God, if loving God by keeping his commandments, does it bring salvation? And am I saying this that you could just do it on your own like you're some Superman? No, that's not what I'm saying, and I don't want you to take it that way. But this has a part to play in your life and mine. I want you to turn on your phone, in your book, to 3 Nephi chapter 5. And I'm just going to make a couple of, we're going to look at a couple of things. And I'm not going to go for very long, so, but I want the point to be out there. I want you to see it, okay? I'm going to start in verse 70. So, this is the Sermon on the Mount, one of the best known things that Jesus taught when he came. Now, this is also found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the Bible. I'm going to use the Book of Mormon because the Bible teaching was before the resurrection. There were some things that weren't fulfilled yet. The one in the Book of Mormon is after the resurrection. Some of the things are fulfilled. But let's look at, we're going to look at verse 70. But I say, so we're going to look at 69 and 70. You have heard that it have been said by them of old time, and it is also written before you, thou shalt not kill. That meant in the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments, you shouldn't murder, okay? And it says, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment of God. Murderers are in danger of judgment. But this is what he said, but I say unto you, looking to Jesus, here's what he says for you and I, that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of his judgment. Do you think it's important that we should be working on our attitudes and our anger? How many things, if you and I could just keep this commandment, how many things would be averted? I remember there's a proverb that says, a soft answer turns away wrath. You know it? Have any of you ever tested it? I have. I've had someone really upset, ready for a fight. And my answer, my statement was soft, and it took us right out of the moment. And here, just this commandment to put away anger. Whosoever shall say to his brother, so what does anger do? Well, it brings people to say things that they shouldn't say about others in judgment. This word raka, it was a Hebrew word, I'm assuming. This is probably the Greek word, but it means worthless. Calling somebody, you know, telling them without value. Brandon talked about that today. You know, you look in the mirror and you wonder what your value is to somebody else. And what happens when we're angry and we say those kind of things and you can't take it back? And they leave a mark. There's so many times I said something in anger to my kids that I wish I could have went back. I saw what it did. Or to somebody that I loved. You're in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. The things that anger pushes us to. The Apostle Paul says, don't let the sun go down your wrath. If we love God and we keep this commandment, does it affect the power of sin in our life? Yes. This passes the test. Let's go on. Therefore, if you come to me or desire to come to me and remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, go thy way unto thy brother and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come unto me with full purpose of heart, and I will receive you. What if we kept this commandment? What if you found out somebody was upset at you for something and you actually cared enough to go and say, what have I done? I'm sorry. We need to have a talk. What would happen if we did this? What would happen to the power of Satan and sin and death in our lives? What would happen? And can I get someone to grab a Kleenex for me? Maybe not. Hang on. All right. Well, I forgot I had my just in case. And so you can, you know, if we went on and on and on, there's a commandment, you know, not to look on a woman to lust after her. And if you would deny yourself, if you would get self-control and not let those things enter in, these are the kind of things, you know, what would happen in our world? There would be, you know, in among God's people, there would be so much peace. People wouldn't be dissatisfied with their spouses. They wouldn't see something that they felt they needed from somebody else. They wouldn't have these thoughts upon their hearts and their minds. And he goes on and on. The things he asks us to keep, you know. He talks about husbands and wives not having divorce. You know why? Because they deal and reconcile with each other. And he goes on, don't forswear yourself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. You make a statement and you say you're going to do it. If you get up there in front of everybody and you bury your witness and you say, you know, I'm going to love you in sickness and health, prosperity, adversity, tell death, then do it. Do it with all your heart. It's not perfect, but do it. And he goes on, talks about judgment, talks about loving your enemies, doing good to them, all these things. If we kept the commandments of God, we become like him. And sin is put down. This is where the term is, we find ourselves in the righteousness of God. And that righteousness is what God and where he's trying to take us. And so if you and I test the principle that if we love God, if the Book of Mormon says if we have charity, that we can be saved. If we love God, if we love our brothers and sisters, and Brandon talked a lot about that today, I don't need to say more. You know what I'm talking about. But just going through the basics, when you read the scriptures, start taking note of the things that Jesus told us to do or not to do. There's a place, I believe it's in the book of James, that says, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's things that we know to do, and he calls us to do it, that we will not be found in sin, that serpent may not deliver the death blow to us and our salvation eternally be lost. So, I had a guy call me one day and he says, I've been looking in your articles of faith and practice and it says, you guys believe that you have to be obedient to be saved. And I said, yes, that's true. And he said, no. And I said, well, the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 9, or 8 and 9, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, speaking of Christ, and being made perfect, he became the author. The author is someone that begins a work in us of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Eternal salvation comes by obedience. And we keep his commandments. We love our God. And it's where he starts in us. It's how he finishes us. It's the work of God in us. That's how his grace does. It gets us to keep his commandments. It teaches us to do right and good by God because we love God. We want to keep his commandments. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5 says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." We know that we are in Christ when we keep his word, when we do the best that we can, when we do what Brandon talked about when he read it today, when we improve our time. We go through life, you know, I think it is important, and I don't think it's just important at the beginning of the year, but start looking at yourself, how you are, you know, what you are doing in your love for God. And it's one of those things that I knew, you know, at the end of the year and as I began this year, that the Lord just kept putting it, you know, you're not loving me the way I need to be loved. You're not loving your brothers and sisters the way that I need to be loved. And, you know, having that mindset out there always for others, that love which requires, just like the Samaritan when we love our neighbor, you know, it takes time, resources, sacrifice on our part to love others the way God intends us to do so. It takes all of that for us to love God. Just as he sacrificed himself for us, the sacrifice is also ours, as we go to love him. Anyway, this is the message that I wanted to share with you. I hope it made sense. I hope that you can see the importance. I would say that as we look at in First Nephi chapter 7, there's a statement made about God's people in the latter day that would hold back Satan and keep him bound. And it said, because of the righteousness of God's people, Satan had no power. Can you imagine when we keep his commandments and we break the power of that venom over the children of men, we become a power. I was going to read, and I'll just mention it. I know that you know it. There's a statement about Moroni in the 21st chapter of Alma. It says, if all men had been and were like he was, the very powers of hell would have been shaken forever. Because he was firm to keep the commandments of God, to love his people, to love his God. This is so important. May we live out this year in the love of God, in the love for one another, not just us in our church, but outside. The ones that we don't know, the ones that unfortunately they don't think like we do, they say irritating things. That's what I love about Jesus. People, you know, when he went to Jerusalem, they said every horrible thing you could imagine. People detested him. They said all kinds of things. And I didn't have time to find it, but if I would have had a chance, what I would have done is I would have thrown up a picture of a whole group of us standing on the Mount of Olives, and some of you were there, with the city of Jerusalem in the background. And where am I going with that? While we were there, I had an experience, and in that experience, the scripture came to my mind, and I believe it's in the book of Luke, that Jesus was journeying into Jerusalem for that last time before his death, and he stood up on the Mount of Olives, and it says, and he topped over, and he could see, and he wept for the city. Bunch of people that didn't even care for him because they didn't understand their time, that they were missing the mark. And he knew it would bring death and destruction. And he wept over them. And I will just finish by my own experience, and some of you will remember. Michelle had us do a play one time, and she gave me a part that was reading the destruction of the Nephite people. You remember this? So I had this big book, and I was supposed to be Mormon or Moroni, and it's the last part where all in one day his people were all wiped out, and he says, you know, oh, you fair sons and daughters, how is it you could have fallen? If you only would have stayed with Jesus. And as I was reading it, I could feel that. I was like I was there. I could feel it. And I remember Michelle said, "Man, you really played that part really good. I mean, you looked so convincing." And I said, I felt that. I felt exactly that horrible sadness of a people that had opportunity to know Jesus and rejected it. And I loved it, but I loved how he ended, because he didn't even make a judgment. He didn't say, "Now you're all going to hell." He said, "But I leave you to that Jesus that's going to judge you with his mercy and with justice. I leave you in his hands to be your judge." And that's how I would hope that we would leave all people. May God help us in our love for him and for one another and for our neighbor in this coming year. Thank you for your time.